series on a spiritual checkup. Last week we looked at checking your heart. This week we're thinking of checking your head. Next week we'll look at checking your hands out of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 17, for those of you who like to read ahead. Checking your head. As the Apostle Paul writes, I hear pages turning, I'm trying to give you time to find that. It's frustrating when I go places and they announce a text and they start reading before I have time to find it. Philippians 4, verse 8. Let's stand though, if you're physically able, as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The Apostle Paul is not the only preacher who does this. He says, finally, then he preaches a long time after that, you know? But he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Father, for your word, we're eternally grateful. Speak to hearts. Challenge us from the word. In Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, a man by the name of Marvin Minsky, a scientist from MIT, said this: the human brain is a computer that happens to be made up of meat. Now, if the mind's a computer, it's more powerful than anything that Apple or Microsoft's ever come up with. It's amazing to me. Several years ago, the Riken Research Institute in Japan managed to simulate 1 second of human brain activity using a supercomputer. This was fascinating as I read about this. That feat required 82,944 processors and ate up 1 million gigabytes of system memory for 1 second of the human brain. That's pretty incredible. Now, but just as remarkable as that brain matter is that you and I have in our brains, that doesn't mean we always use it very well, does it? Sometimes I ask my children a question that I really don't want them to answer, and I'll say, do you think I'm stupid? Do you think I've lost my mind? I really don't want them to answer that question because I know the answer to that question. There's lots of folks who use their brains to play the equivalent of Donkey Kong or Pac-Man rather than anything particular or valuable or powerful to them. Thomas Edison's reported to have said, 5% of the people think. 10% of the people think they think. And the other 85% would rather die than to think. If we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to think though. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus quoted the Old Testament when he said this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And then he added these words: with all your mind. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he even said that we're to bring every thought into captivity. Now, I don't know about where you're at, but ladies and gentlemen, lots of times my thought life sometimes needs those thoughts need to be brought into captivity. And when you're driving a car, sometimes people cut you off. You have bad thoughts. I mean, don't you? Don't y'all have bad thoughts when people drive a car? I know driving some of those around in South Dakota, I had bad thoughts about some of those people behind me. You have bad thoughts. Justin, you ever had bad thoughts about any students you teach? Don't answer that out loud. But when your mind is redeemed by Jesus, we have to understand our mind is redeemed as much as our heart and our soul is. We have to think in a way that pleases Him who has saved us by His grace. So what's going on in that head of yours? I find it interesting sometimes, even when I'm sitting through sermons, my mind wanders. I'm sure that you never wander during my sermons, but I'm sure that happens. But what should you do with your mind? What should you be thinking about with your mind? The Apostle Paul at the church at Philippi writes, the spirit of God has recorded as what Sam Gordon called a menu for the mind. What he does here in this text is gives us a summary of the thoughts we ought to have entertained in our minds. What I want us to do this morning is check our minds if we can. And so, don't check out on me. This is going to be an interesting sermon if you just stay with me. And ask the Holy Spirit to change and to renew your mind according to what we find here in this text, because this text is good. Notice with me, first of all, this is a prescription for your mind. Now, Paul gives us some, he's closing his book to Philippians. It's, the book's been about joy and finding a joy in the Lord and serving Him in spite of difficulties and doing that which is right. And the whole book's been about that theme of joy. Over and over, Paul's given those instructions. But when you read this chapter, it's an interesting chapter to be sure. I referenced this Wednesday night. If you start reading chapter 4 of Philippians, the first thing of significance that happens is the Apostle Paul, by name, calls two women out in the church. Now, I've heard folks say for years, boy, if he called my name, I'd be embarrassed. Can you imagine how embarrassed these ladies would be some 2,000 years later to know that people are still reading about their names and God called them out through the person of the Holy Spirit for them acting like they were acting childish in church because they didn't get their way. And so Paul said to both of them, stop. You can't get along, stop. And then he begins to talk about that kind of stuff And he says, in verse 2, he says, I implore you, Euodia and Syntek, to be the same mind in the Lord. And by the way, when Peter called out Ananias and Sapphira, he'd done that in a public worship setting too. Just tossing that out there. I'm not suggesting I'm going to call any names, but I'm just telling you that's what happened in the Bible. But then in verse 6 and verse 7, he begins to deal with the issue of prayer and anxiety and worry and that kind of thing. And we're encouraged to pray about everything. But then in verse 7, he gives us a promise that's wonderful, and we've leaned on it for so many years. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can't explain it, but boy, thank God we can experience it, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the keeping and the guarding of your mind does not happen accidentally or passively. It happens as we think about certain things. That's where verse 8 comes into this sort of prescription we have to put in our minds. As we read through this prescription, we first need to look at the label on the bottle and understand what it is. First of all, we need to define the terms. Now, in verse 8, you find six different terms that are used there, if my math's correct, and I'm not a good math student. But if we find six different avenues in which the Lord mentions there, and there's two summary statements. Let's look at those. Let's take the time to read those six things and just kind of work our way through those as we kind of define the terms. First, we're told to think about whatever things are true. The idea there is those things which are real and confirmed, verified, and authentic, not gossip. Postmodernism tells us now today there are no absolute truths. What's really funny is when people make that statement, it's really kind of is dumb because they just made an absolute statement. You want to say to them, when you say there are no absolutes, you want to say, are you sure? Because if they say they're sure, they just made an absolute statement. There are absolutes, though, ladies and gentlemen. There are some things that are absolutely true. Secondly, though, we're to think about what are things that are noble. The word speaks of more than just honesty. It speaks of honor. It means that which has dignity and weight to it. We're just defining the terms is all I'm doing for you. The third thing is we need to occupy our minds with whatever things are just. It speaks of that which is right and righteous. Especially in our dealings with other people, it is to think about doing right or doing things the right way. In our society now, the end justifies the means, and that's not always good. Fourth truth we ought to be thinking about whatever things are pure. These are things that are spotless and clean and innocent. The word contains the idea of chastity and purity. We would get our word virginity from that word as well. The fifth medicine in this prescription for your mind are things that are lovely. It refers to those things which are attractive, but in a good way. It would speak of that which is beautiful in creation and what things are beautiful in life. Kent Hughes puts it this way, it might be a sunset or even a symphony. I'm not sure about the symphony, but that's what he said. The sixth area of thought is translated as whatever things are of good report. Those things that speak well, he's talking about those things that are commendable and respectable. And that's what's written on the prescription. And that's the stuff we need to put in our minds and not necessarily bad things. Our generation has seen a rise of psychiatric drugs that's unprecedented in generations that's previous. Now, these medicines alter the chemicals in the brain to affect mood and behavior. I didn't say that was a bad thing that people take those. Don't leave here and say that the preacher said that. That's not what I said. But what I'm saying this morning is what the Spirit of God is prescribing is a natural medicine, or even better than or a supernatural medicine than that which could be prescribed. Now, these are spiritual trains of thought that are fixed to our minds, and those we define those terms that way. Now, we don't only need to define these terms, but secondly, we need to discern this truth. Now, as Paul lists these six things, he summarizes it with two very broad categories, and he says, if there's any virtue or there's anything praiseworthy, then do what? Meditate on these things. I'm glad he said that, honestly. Because when you first look at the list, my first reaction was to say, wow, that's a big list. I feel sort of overwhelmed by all the information I've just read, and it's overwhelming. How can I remember all that stuff? I mean, I can't remember why I put my phone down at times. I mean, I lose my car keys, and I have a hard time remembering some stuff. If I don't make notes now, I just forget. When I was younger, as your pastor even, I never made notes. I always just counted on my memory to remember stuff. Now I find myself putting things on my calendar. I even give myself alerts and still forget sometimes to do stuff. I guess it comes with the age. I don't know. But we're looking at this verse. It gives you a lot to think about, but in a good way. These aren't bad things, Paul said. These are good things he says to us. Now, think about all this. Imagine someone carried you into a library and said, here are all the books you need to read. Now start reading. Now, there's no way you can read them all, is there? Now, imagine someone carried you in that same library and the person says, read anything you want to read in here. That's how you discover and discern this verse. Under each of these categories we discern, there's a whole world of things that you think about and occupy your mind. How much truth is there in the things that are true? How many things are beautiful and lovely that you choose to consider? You don't have to choose things to listen to stuff and put in your mind the things that's not true. You don't have to think about things that are not pure and lovely. You don't have to do that. You choose to do that. There's really no reason for your mind to drop in the gutters of low thoughts. There's a universe of good things to think about, Paul says, and that's what the Holy Spirit is describing here for your mind and for mine, to think about things that are good. Now, let me give you a second thought, though. There is a prescription for your mind, but number two, there is a protection for our mind. Now, I really think this text is more preventative, actually, than it is prescriptive. That's just my opinion. I think the text is trying to give us some stuff to protect us down the road for some stuff that's going to hurt us and harm us down the ways of our lives as we go along life's journey. Now, with that said, there's more about what to do as what not to do in the text. Now, notice, first of all, with me, there's a lot that it excludes from your mind. But when you start thinking about things that are pure, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and a good report, then that, by necessity, puts those things that are the opposite of that out of your mind. In other words, think of all the lies that you can avoid if you start thinking about the stuff that is true. if you're thinking about what is honorable and dignified, you're not thinking about what is dishonorable and debased. Maybe you wouldn't always see what's wrong with everything if you're consciously trying to think about what's right. Now, even in church life, let me see if I can put the cookies on the bottom shelf for all of us. If you look around for this morning for things that you did not like, there is much not to be desired at times here, myself included. But if you look around for things that we're doing right, then it's easier to focus on those things than those things which we're doing wrong. I've got this thought. I'm going to talk about it more next week. As the people of Israel were building the walls, and they're doing this work that God's called them to do, they had enough outside fighting them without the inside fighting them. Are you following what I'm telling you? Do you understand that they had plenty of opposition from the outside, Sanballat and Tobiah, and all those folks hated Nehemiah and what he was trying to accomplish? He didn't need anybody from the inside to have an internal revolt. We don't need that. We need the folks together in the house of God working together. The point is this, we got enough on the outside working against us. Thank you, Brother Jim. We got Planned Parenthood against what we're trying to do, and we got the ACLUs against what we're trying to do, and we got all these other groups against what we're trying to do. We got plenty of opposition out there. What we need to do on the inside is work together. Amen. And so that's the whole narrative. But so you don't have to think about that which is bad. There's plenty bad, and I'll be the first to admit that I don't do everything just exactly right. I don't dot every I and cross every T just exactly like you're supposed to in life. But I'm telling you, for the most part, though, the mistakes most of us make are the mistakes of the head, not of the heart. Cindy doesn't always get everything right. I promise you, we've been working together for 17 years now, and sometimes she blows it. That's not, and here's the cool thing is that when I blow it, she overlooks my mistakes. She blows it, I overlook hers. We just move on. Does that mean that we're not going to blow it again next week? Probably not. We probably will next week. We'll probably need somebody to overlook us next week too. But my point is this, is that if you think about the things we're doing right instead of the things we're doing wrong, and then it helps us down the road. Now, think of what's of good reports. You don't have time to consider all the bad reports or the griping and the gossiping. You get the picture, don't you? Think of the good stuff. Paul restates this principle this way. Listen carefully. He says, the suggestions and allurement of evil must be first met on the battlefield of the mind. They will be vanquished not by a direct assault upon them, but strangely enough, by inviting into the field a whole flock of thoughts that are positive and pure. Rather than fighting against each negative and destructive and sinful, harmful thought one by one, the idea here of the text is that they're overwhelmed when you think about those things which are good. Think about how wonderful the Lord is. We sung about that this morning, and he's more than you ever thought or imagined. And ladies and gentlemen, he took you the way you were, unlovely, unkind, mean at times, didn't do the right thing always, and yet he chose to love you. Think on those things. There's lots to be good. Think about that. Man, I'm telling you what's the truth. As you start thinking about when you've blown it and you've messed up, you'll stay depressed and you'll stay discouraged the rest of your life. But you think about the fact that the God of heaven knew those things about you, yet he still chose to love you anyway. You'll go on and walk in victory in this life, ladies and gentlemen. I'm choosing as a person, as a pastor, to set my minds on those things rather than those other things. It'll wear you out, man, if you do what I do, if you listen to all the criticism and all that kind of stuff. My mother called me last night. She said, my preacher's been so beat up. And I said, listen, I want you to just say this to you. At the church's very worst, she's still the bride of Christ. But what you need to understand is church is about this. It's not about you winning and them losing. It's about him being glorified, him being magnified, him being worshipped on Sundays. It's not about your preferences over my preferences. It's about the Lord of glory. And if it's not, I've misunderstood the New Testament. Hey, there's a lot I can put in my mind, but I choose to go to my happy place. I don't have to fuss about everything I don't like. I just think about the Lord and his goodness. I think about the fact that I could be on my way to hell, but I'm not on my way to hell. I think of the fact that he loved me in spite of me, and Lord knows there's a lot about me not to like or love. There's a lot that excludes from your mind, but I see secondly, though, there's a laziness that eliminates in your mind. What I mean is the Holy Spirit calls you to take control of what you're thinking about. We've become lazy in this regard in our day, haven't we? Well, a lot of stuff just pouring our minds and the forms of media and entertainment and the culture. Now, the old Baptist Puritan, John Bunyan, wrote of the eye gate and the ear gate. He said, most people today, there are no gates that open and shut, just holes through which anything may get into their minds. Now, think about it. When we sit down in front of the television or in front of the computer, our mind focuses on what's ever spewed out there, doesn't it? Now, don't leave here and say that the preacher said television's bad. I'm not one of those folks. I don't believe it's a one-eyed devil. I think it can be bad. I think the computer can be bad. I think there's trash on television, and I think there's trash on the computer. You have some control about that, what you see on both. The Bible speaks of self-control. You ought to use a little bit of that when it comes to that stuff. But with that said, I want to put good stuff in so good stuff comes out. The Bible says the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. When you hear folks who got a real nasty mouth and talk real ugly and vulgar all the time, and all they ever want to talk about is things they don't like at the church house and things they don't like about this and the things they don't like about that, the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, their mouth's talking. Hey, don't leave mad with me if you want, but I'm telling you that's what the Word of God says. The Bible says that you're reflecting with your mouth what you've put into your heart. A mind that's left to wander goes unchecked like a hungry dog without a leash or a fence. It will get into garbage at some point, won't it? Elizabeth has at our house decided to let our dog roam some. The other night, I knew she got up at 2 o'clock. This has happened this week. God is my witness, true story. Now, you have to understand, now, when I go to sleep, I go into a coma. I mean, I go into a coma between 11 and 6:30 in the morning. I mean, I go into a coma. And if I were to get up around 4 or 4:30, it's to go to the bathroom to get right back into my sleep-induced coma. Are you following what I'm telling you? I don't hear anything. Storms will come through the middle of the night. Elizabeth said, did you hear that last night? What storm? She'll wake me up sometimes to tell me there's a storm outside. That makes me so mad. I mean, you get what I'm telling you. Yes, sir. The other night, though, she said, the next morning, she said, I'm so tired. I said, what are you tired from? She said, I got up at 2 o'clock this morning. The dog had got into some toilet paper. And she had strewed toilet paper all over our house and eat that stuff. And it's just everywhere. She said, you didn't hear me? I said, are you kidding? I mean, I was asleep. I said, if you put that dog outside where she belongs, we wouldn't have this issue right now. But anyway. But I'm telling you, that dog, if she's not chained or tied, she'll get into something she ain't supposed to. I've been trying to get rid of those little Debbie cakes that I got for my birthday. And the other night, she was sitting at my feet and her, just looking at him. And I said, now, dog, your eyes may shine and your teeth may grit. But some of my little Debbie cake, you ain't never going to get them. I mean, tell you, if that dog had grabbed hold of my little Debbie cake, I'd probably killed that dog. You know what I'm saying? I got just a few of them left before they're gone, and I won't get no more for a long time. And I'm telling you, I'm trying to make them suckers last. But your mind's that way too, though. If you don't guard it, man, it'll go run away. I choose. Think good things. Well, let me give you a third thought there, though. Maybe you didn't like the first two. Maybe you like this one better. There's a prescription for your mind. There's a protection for our mind. But I see, thirdly, there's a practice for our mind. The act of thinking could be called controlled thinking here in the text. And now, how do you do that? Why do you do what the Word of God calls us to do in our text? See, first of all, what it involves, he says in the text, meditate on these things. Would you pay attention to that word meditate there? That's an interesting word. The word means to carefully consider, to calculate on something, to ponder. Someone give it the idea of the careful attention you'd give to solving a math equation. Now, some of that stuff don't mean anything to me. Some of those numbers and those funky looking things, and that stuff doesn't mean anything to me. But some of you folks are really smart with math. It makes a big deal to you, but you have to consider that stuff. In other words, though, the millions of subjects that might be found in the library of good things, we're told to think about those subjects seriously and strenuously, or to meditate on those things. Those things which are good and holy and righteous. You see, if you sit around and just stew about what you didn't like today, before long, that gets worse. And it gets bigger. And it gets bigger. I was offended by this, or I was offended, didn't like that. And that gets bigger. And it gets bigger. So you start meditating on good stuff and start meditating on those things which are pure and holy and righteous. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, then it begins to change stuff. That stuff is a good report and a good virtue. I didn't like that, but I really like this. Meditate on those things. The tense of the word there indicates that not only we're to do it, but we're to keep on doing it. Every day, meditate on good stuff. Think about those things that are good. Everything doesn't always happen the way I like it, but I have to sometimes think about those things that are good. And you have to discipline your mind if you're going to think like that, though, and to focus on that stuff without being distracted by other things. Now, ADD has become an acronym that all of us are too familiar with in our society. But unfortunately, though, that's not just a problem for overactive kids in school. We all suffer from a culture of ADD. We quickly become bored with what's in front of us, and we click onto the next thing that flashes before our eyes. We can't afford to be an ADD Christian. There are some truths of God that's going to require you to slow down, to sit down, and to meditate on those things. And think carefully. You think about this. I challenge you this afternoon, this afternoon when you leave, when you get home from lunch, or whatever you do, whenever you start having some downtime between now and the time you decide to get ready to come back tonight, you start thinking about the fact of where you could be today were it not for the grace of God. You may not tell you that on that all afternoon. That would be an awesome thought that you won't get out of your mind quickly. You think about the fact that the God of heaven knows you. He knows what you think. The God of heaven sees what you are when no one else is looking. He still chooses to love you. Not only did he love you, he pursues you. Every once in a while, I heard someone the other day say, we need to try to earn the favor of God. You didn't earn the favor of God. You got the favor of God when Jesus died on the cross for you. Didn't earn that. All afternoon, you just think about the fact that where you'd be were not for the grace of God. And even while you've been a Christian, God's given grace when you did not deserve grace. God's overlooked your mess. God's overlooked your stumbling. God's overlooked your bumbling. God's overlooked the things you've done were not pleasing in His sight. God overlooked it and He still chose to love you. You meditate on those things a while. You won't have time to figure out what about the choir special you didn't like today. You won't have any idea what color my tie is right now. You won't have any idea about what you didn't like about your Sunday school class this morning. Somebody didn't speak to you today. You meditate on that stuff a while, man. It'll stop that other nonsense. Thank you, Brandon. The Christian life's not a weekend seminar, ladies and gentlemen. It's a single class you take in a moment of decision that you'll never think about again. It is much more than that. It is every day of my life I meditate on these things. What it involves? Let me give you a second thought, though. Who it involves? Start with, he says, finally, well, who? brethren. He's talking to Christians. Meditate on these things. But how do you do that? I think the answer is actually found in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. Look at that name, Christ Jesus. The peace of God guards our minds through the person of Jesus Christ. All of these things in which we're to meditate on in verse 8 are found in fullness in verse 7. Let me show you. Whatever things are true, Jesus said, I'm the what? Truth. Whatever things are just, you ever think Jesus dealt with anybody unjustly? Whatever things are pure, if anybody was any more sinfulless than he was? Whatever things are lovely, he's the rose of Sharon, he's the lily of the valley. Ladies and gentlemen, he is altogether lovely. Whatever things are of good report, you ever find anything, said anybody say anything bad about Jesus? If there's any virtue, you ain't find anybody more virtuous than Jesus? And if anything praiseworthy, know anybody's any worth any more praise than he is? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, if there's a plan B, we need to know about it this morning. Because if there's something more lovely than him, we need to sell out here and start worshiping that. But this morning, I'm telling you, there's nothing more precious than Jesus. And that's why he's telling us, finally, brethren, think on these things. And those things are all personified and found in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at the peace of God that guards our minds, and we find it in his life. John Phillips said it this way, and where all such thoughts lead to us to Jesus, in him all these abstracts are translated into a warm and wonderful personality, a noble and inspiring person. Ladies and gentlemen, do you think about those things? He is truth. He's done all those things. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's altogether lovely. When you want to think about those things which are not of good report, read the story of him who died on the tree for those of he loved and rose again to give eternal life. I'm grateful, I'm so grateful. Would it be a better report than that? All that is virtuous and praiseworthy is found in him whom the angels sing. Think of Jesus, think much of him. If you're constantly thinking about him and what he's done and the fact of where you could be if it were not for him, ladies and gentlemen, don't leave much time or much else. But not only will it will do what verse 8 prescribes, it will simultaneously drive those things away that are not what verse 8 describes. Someone once said, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. So what's going on in that head of yours? Do the thoughts that normally occupy your mind look anything what's prescribed in verse 8? Do you even think about what you think? You should. You must. May the Holy Spirit of God this morning help us to think about him and focus on him and turn our thoughts and minds to him by his grace. Transforms as he wrote to the church at Rome, by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning some of you, maybe you come and you're lost. You have no idea what I've talked about this morning. And that's fine. If you don't know Jesus, what I want you to do, the very first thing you need to know is this, is that Jesus loves you. He loves you the way you are. But he loves you so much, he will not leave you the way you are. He wants you to come to him before it's everlasting too late. This morning, I want you to come in an air-conditioned building full of people who genuinely care about your presence here and step out and come trust him as your Savior. I want you to respond to him. This morning, some of you are Christians, Man, your mind's all over the place on things that are not good and holy and just. I'm telling you, if you'll think about Jesus, it'll stop all the other nonsense. Why don't you come and ask him to help you renew your mind? He'll do it if you'll ask him. You respond to him. Still others of you, you need to make this church your church home. We accept members in way here. Baptists accept members by letter, by statement, or by baptism. You come and respond to him, a Savior that deeply loves you. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, now, Lord, I preach what you laid on my heart. Now, God, I pray that anything I said in the flesh, you'd burn it away. I pray, God, for Christians now that they will just respond to you, a Savior that deeply loves them. Speak to hearts. Challenge lives. Do that work that only you can do. And then, Lord, we'll leave here and give you praise and glory for that which you do. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. No one's looking around. No one's going to laugh at you. No one's going to embarrass you here. But I want you to very simply to come and do as the Lord has commanded.